All right, so carrying on in our study of the scheme of redemption, I think everybody that's in here tonight has been here for quite a while and is very familiar with what we were discussing, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. We'll just kind of get right into it tonight, as it were. All right, so as we've been going through our study, this is kind of some of the breakdowns we've done and kind of compartmentalized some of the various chapters and books and half of this book and half of that book into sections. You know, it's just a good way for us to mentally kind of put things together. And so this is kind of the way we've been breaking it down so far as we've been working our way through. We're currently in the section of Numbers 15 through Deuteronomy 34, which is the entire book of Deuteronomy. And so that covers the 40-year wandering. And so, yes. It is. It's in Exodus 19 through Numbers 10, the 1 year at Sinai. Leviticus is in between there. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. So Leviticus is the law that was given while they were at Sinai, and so it's all inclusive in that. It's all in there. We didn't spend a whole lot of time going through Leviticus. I wasn't going to pain you guys with that. I wasn't going to pain myself with that. I have read through it before, and it is painful, but nonetheless beneficial. There's a lot of good stuff in there. The thing I do appreciate about a good study of the law is that it at least gives us some insight into the mind of God. Prior to the law, people just didn't really know what to expect, did they? You know, Paul even said, I wouldn't have known that coveting was displeasing to the Lord if the law had not told me that thou shalt not covet. And so it's through the law that we really gain a better understanding of the Lord and His mind, His heart. Okay, there's a lot of things that are covered in the law. Criminal behaviors were discussed, and marriage relationship, interpersonal relationships, handling foreigners and strangers. You know, immigration is a big topic today. It's all over the news. You know, well, there's a lot of stuff in the book of Leviticus about how the people of Israel were to handle the alien and stranger amongst them and how they were to treat them. And so, you know, when we study the law, there's a tremendous amount of insight that we gain to the mind and heart of God. So it's certainly not a waste of time at all. But it is very difficult and very painstaking. I'm certainly glad we don't live under the law anymore. You know, we talked about that, though, some. Hank, you done got me started now. You know, we talked about that a lot and a few weeks ago, and we've kind of been hammering on it a lot lately, just because that's where we are at this point in our study. But you know, as wonderful as it is to be freed from law and to not be under that anymore, we're equally under a more demanding time, aren't we? You know, the Israelites, yeah, they had to keep the law. We, on the other hand, have been told to pick up our cross and follow the Lord. Folks, that's not an easy life. That is an outrageously demanding life. That denotes a life of pain, a life of sacrifice, a life of, you know, putting the well-being and interest of others before myself. And so following Christ and living under the law of Christ is far more demanding, in my opinion, than it was to live under the law of Moses. While at the same time, it is far more free. You know, and so it seems like such a paradox, doesn't it? But there's so much truth to both things. We've been made so much more free, yet so much more has been put upon us. I use the terms a lot the example of me growing up as a child. When I was an infant, you know, my parents didn't have a whole lot of, they just didn't expect much out of me. I was going to cry. That's all there was to it. You know, they weren't going to just really come down hard on me as an infant for crying. That's just the way it was. And we kind of saw God dealing with His people in the very early stages of the time here on earth. You know, we see that going on in Genesis. You know, there's, yes, God is expecting some stuff, but it's just very loose. Because there's not a, God has not just come down and said, here's everything I expect. And then, you know, we kind of see the age of Israel ushered in, and this very firm, very strict, and very detailed law comes out. And it kind of reminds me of when I was a teenager. You know, and as I started growing up in life, man, my parents had some very strict rules. You will go to bed at this time. You will wake up at this time. You will go to school. You will make good grades. Da, 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 da. I mean, the laundry list just went on, including laundry, of everything that I was expected to do under their roof. But now as a grown man, as a man that's out on my own, I am free from the rules and the laws of my parents. My dad does not call me up every day and say, Kurt, get the dishwasher empty, son. Get in there and go get the laundry out of the, you know, out of the dryer, fold it up, put it up. He doesn't do that. I just do it. It's my responsibility. But nonetheless, that doesn't mean that I can go out and do whatever I want to do. If I go out and start living however I want to do in a way that is opposite of what my parents have taught me, it will utterly destroy my relationship with my parents. And that's kind of the way I see it with us and God today. There's a lot of demand and there's a lot of expectation placed upon his followers. Again, take up your cross and follow me is hard. That is not expected to be an easy way of life. All right? And so, the law, there's a lot of good things about the law that led us to Christ and that introduced us to the mind and the heart of God. And so there's a lot of wealth there, but I'm certainly glad to be freed of it. I can tell you that much. All right, so yeah, we're in the 40 years of wandering now, and there's some different things I want to hit up on this section. I'm going to try my hardest, I promise. I'm going to try hard to not get real deep into it, but y'all know me. Yeah, I know. Y'all know me. I just, you know, here, what is this? I think this is class number 38, and I'm only in numbers. I mean, come on. But, you know, here's what it is. So last week we just got right into it. We hit numbers 15, and one of the first stories we saw was of this guy. He was out picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Now, God had told the people you were to keep the Sabbath and keep it holy, and you're not supposed to do any work on that day. And so this guy was caught out picking up sticks, and he was apprehended, really, by some of his fellow countrymen. And they hauled him before Moses and Aaron and said, hey, we found this dude out picking up sticks, and we need to know what we ought to do to him. And so they put the guy in custody. And until they waited to hear from the Lord, and the Lord said, well, you need to take him outside the camp and stone him. Wow. And so we spent a good bit of time about talking about that last week, because we read this and we say, my stars, this is a capital offense. You know, and so we went and looked at several different things, such as, you know, there were passages where Jesus seemed to do work type stuff on the Sabbath. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. And I mean, the Pharisees just came unglued because Jesus did work on the Sabbath. See? Sinner. And so, you know, we looked at some passages like that. But what we saw of our Lord was that even though he did these things on the Sabbath, he remained completely guiltless, completely innocent and sinless. We also talked about the Leviticus chapter 10. We looked at the story of Nadab and Abihu and how they were killed for offering strange fire before the Lord. But as we read on through that passage, we get down to see his brothers, Eleazar and Ithamar. They did something incorrectly as well, but they weren't struck dead. And so, you know, we look at this stuff and we say, okay, there seems to be a tremendous amount of inconsistency here. What's going on? And so as we got further into it, we really concluded that there are a lot of differences in each of these circumstances, and it all came down to the heart. We concluded that this guy who was out picking up sticks had a very flippant, whatever, careless attitude with regards to God and his commands. You know, he knew he was supposed to be resting on the Sabbath, but his attitude said, I really don't care. I got something I want to do, so I'm going to go do it, and that's that. You know, and we talked about the fact that, hey, there could have been legitimate reasons why this guy was out picking up sticks. You know, maybe he had some emergency situation that he was tending to. But when we look at it, at the other passages that we looked at and compare these things, we can make a pretty sound assumption that that's just not the case. That this guy simply had a very rebellious, I don't care, Lord, attitude. I'm going to do what I want to do, and that's that. Deal with it. And the Lord said, okay. And it didn't turn out so well for him. And so, but when it comes down to it, you know, the breaking of the law was usually more centered around a person's heart, more so than the letter of the law. And so that's kind of the conclusion that we came to last week. And so we finished up with this passage here, just as a godly reminder. In Numbers 15, 37 through 41, the Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and that they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And we saw that reiterated in Leviticus 10 with the whole Nadab and Abihu situation. You know, that situation took place, strange fire was offered, and Nadab and Abihu, or fire came out from the Lord, burn them up. And immediately after that, God says, don't you come be coming in here drunk. And so we get the idea that Nadab and Abihu came walking up in there drunk. You know, I mean, immediately after that, God laid down a new rule for Aaron and the priest. You do not come up in here after having drank strong wine and a strong drink and all that and start doing this stuff before me, because you will then not be able to tell the difference between the holy and the profane. I am the Lord your God. You will be treating me as holy when you come up in here. And that's the same concept we see here. God is, you know, trying to do things to remind them to keep his commandments, to be holy to your God. And we see some things like that. You know, you ever see those little bracelets, you know, the WWJD bracelets, you know, just things that people wear as just a reminder, something to look at. The majority of us in here have a band right here on this finger. What's it for? To remind me and to show everybody else around me, hey, I'm taken. Back off. You know, this is a symbol that my wife gave me. I said, back off. And so, you know, we have these things we wear as reminders and as symbols to us. I've told you the story. I had a professor at Faulkner that he said that in the building there, we call it the Rotunda. That's where we used to have chapel back when I was in school there. And one of the entrances, a lot of the interior walls were made of brick, kind of like our back wall here. And one of the bricks, for whatever reason, was painted blue. I don't know why. It was always painted blue. And that was the door he came in on his way to chapel every day, coming from the Bible building. And he just made a mental note to himself that, hey, you know what? Kind of like this right here, you know, the corner of a cord of blue. You know, so his idea, hey, I got a blue brick here on the corner. I'm going to let that be my daily reminder as I come walking into chapel that I'm a child of God. And, you know, so we can do these things to serve as reminders for us. And there's a lot of different ways we can do that. All right, so tonight I want to look into righteous tattletaling. And this ties in with what we were talking about last week. This was actually the latter half of my discussion last week, but the first half took up all the time, and that's perfectly fine. I'm certainly not going to complain. So Numbers chapter 15, this is continuing right on with the story, okay? This is the same story we talked about last week. Now, while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. All right, what do y'all think about this? What are your thoughts? Anybody? I got candy. Talk away.
Sounds sort of like today.
Sounds sort of like today? How so?
We put them in jail
Okay. All right. Anything else? Do you guys find it odd that, you know, that you got countrymen, friends, as it were, who are treating one another this way? Now, you know, it'd be one thing, I guess, if they caught this guy beating the stew out of somebody else or in the process of murdering someone, or, you know, I'm sure we can all think of some reasons why we, you know, well, yeah, let's grab him up. But he's out picking up sticks on the Sabbath, and what do you think their thought process was? I'm sorry? Community involvement. Okay. Yes. To me, it just seems odd, you know. This guy's out picking up sticks, and hey, you can't do that. Come with us. You know. Do what? Yeah. Isn't that interesting? You know, and that's the point I brought up last week. It's very interesting that this guy was accused of doing work, but, well, what about all those who apprehended him and put him into custody and kept watch over him and all this stuff? It's pretty interesting, huh? Yeah, you know, but when I see this, what I think of is, well, this doesn't seem like a big deal, but if the Lord knows this, the Lord's going to take it out on us. Because you got to remember all the stuff, the Israelites have faced a lot of judgment up to this point. All right, you know, they challenged the Lord quite a bit. And the numerous times the Lord got rather ill with them and sideways with them because, you know, of unbelief and rebellion. You got the golden calf situation. You got the griping and complaining against Moses. You got the griping about, oh, all the manna we have to eat. No, no, no. I get so tired of eating the same thing every day. You got the 12 spies situation, and now here, you know, we're being made to wander for 40 years. We can't go into the land when we were just right there at it. You know, and so to me, when I read this, I think these guys' mindset was, we got to handle this situation or God's going to get mad. And that's what I see going on. What about righteous tattletales in Jesus' day? Did Jesus ever have to deal with any righteous tattletaling? What about John chapter 8, verses 1 through 6? Would somebody like to read? Man, you guys are quiet tonight. What is wrong with y'all? I told you I got candy. I got Hershey Kisses, too, if that works. If you're not liking the Tootsie Rolls, I got this, too. And so we're all pretty familiar with this story, and, you know, indeed the law did say that these people, you know, such individuals were to be stoned. Leviticus 20, verse 10, if there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Deuteronomy 22:22, if a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Now, we've all heard the discussion of, ain't it interesting how they don't have the man with them? They just come hauling up the woman. Clearly, we see why. You know, they honestly, it seemed like they could truly have cared less about the whole adulterous situation and what was going on. We just want to test Jesus. Hey, you, what say you about this? You know, and so we can see what the attitude of the people were here. So we had some righteous tattletaling going on in an effort to trap Jesus. All right, reading on, verses 6 through 11. Somebody else like to read.
When Jesus stooped down and with his finger rubbed the ground, when they persisted
began to go out one by one, beginning with the older. And he was left for lost. The woman where she was, in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go now home, sin no more."
All right. Notice Jesus' response. You know, one of the first things he says is, go ahead and cast the first stone. You know, something amazing happens when we come to grips with our own sin and foolishness, doesn't it? You ever had that moment where you finally realize and come to grips with the fact of how messed up you are and how messed up you've been and how badly you needed the Lord as well? You ever had that moment? You know, admittedly, there were times of my life, especially my younger years, where I didn't feel that prick in my heart. I didn't feel that, oh man, I'm just as messed up. You know, and I found myself tending to rail against people and being rather judgmental. But, you know, because, hey, all these things I've kept from my youth up, kind of like the rich young ruler, you know, I've done this. I mean, I've been doing this since I came out the womb, but I eventually hit a moment where it's like, you know what, Kirk? Jesus had to die for you too, Paul.
It's whether you're talking about a man gathering sticks, or you're talking about, in one case it's okay to be the stoner, and in another case it may not be, I think it's rather interesting how that's presented to us in Galatians chapter 6. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." What we miss in that is they could both be doing the same thing.
What do you mean?
Okay. The purpose for which you do something is what it's about, he says.
Yes.
Okay? So you could be taking food to Mary here. Okay? Mm. And in one context, you could be sowing to the flesh, which pays off in destruction. In the other context, you could be giving him food and sowing to the Spirit. Both actions are identical.
Well, okay.
But the result is different. And when it says God cannot be mocked, whatever you sow, it's not talking about the act you do. It's talking about the motivation behind it.
Yes.
Which reminds you of a factory, what to do with the
pits. So when you think about that in context, what he's saying in Galatians 6 is just like what you were talking about with the guy with the sticks.
Yeah.
In one case, it may have been okay.
Yes.
But in that case, it wasn't.
Correct.
In one case, it's okay to stone people. But in another case, she was sinning. They had every right to stone her. But if they stoned her with the motivation that brought them there, they would have been sinning.
That's absolutely right.
So that's what the message in Galatians 6 is. And sometimes we just kind of overlook that it's not what we're doing necessarily.
Yes. Yes.
But yet one was acceptable and one wasn't.
Right.
Because it's not what you did necessarily, but how you did it.
How and why, I guess, right? Yeah. And that, you know, that kind of is the play on the words I've done with the righteous tattletale. You know? Yeah, you know, there, and we'll get into that idea more as we get into it. But yeah, there are certainly circumstances where, hey, we need to let things be known. But if I'm doing it just out of spite and meanness and all that, it's just not, it's very different, isn't it?
Did you ever serve on a jury for capital punishment?
You know, I have been able to escape jury duty every time so far. I've been summoned, I think, twice, and both times I've been told I wasn't needed, so no.
I haven't been able to watch.
You've been to a capital punishment trial?
When I was young.
Oh, wow.
I changed my views on that.
All right.
Is it? Not only that, but her accusers would have had to have been involved in
yeah.
occasions to begin with.
Yes. Yeah, amazing how they just found out about this, huh? Yeah. Sir, sure then. Yes.
So if your heart is in the right place, your motivation is in the right place.
That's absolutely right. Yes, it's all about the heart, most certainly. Yes, that's absolutely right. And Paul talked about that, as did Jesus. You know, the whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, it really is. And, you know, Jesus said it can be summed up in two things. Love the Lord your God, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And so, you know, Jesus said it can be summed up in two. Paul said it can be summed up in one. I agree with both. They're both saying the same thing. You know, if we're loving our neighbors as ourselves, we're going to be fulfilling the law. We're going to be loving the Lord as well. And so, yeah, it's all about the heart. The second part, he says, you know, go and sin no more. So he first addresses his accuser saying, hey, you know, you who are without for sin, feel free. Go ahead. You know, you guys who have it all together, who've never messed up a day in your life and who are certainly trying to bring some righteous indignation in here and handle this matter, cast the first stone. You know, and as Brother Paul pointed out, by law they could have done so, but their hearts simply were not right. This would have been a very murderous situation had they done so with the motives that they were there doing such with. And so Jesus then goes on and he, you know, he the crowd clears and he tells the woman, look, go and sin no more. And so in this, we see Jesus affirming the woman's sinful situation. It wasn't just a let you off the hook bit. You know, he was affirming, look, this isn't good. But he also forgave her and he admonished her to stop living like she was. And so we see Jesus handle it with just a simple go, but stop this. Stop it. And so, you know, we likewise must teach that truth in love. Okay, we've got to be a people who can tell others, go, but sin no more. You know, come, rather, is what our words would be. Come, let us introduce you to the Savior. And he will tell you, go and sin no more, your sins are forgiven. You know, this is what Jesus is instructing us to teach here. He's saying, look, put down your stones. Let go of the anger in your heart. Fill it with the love of me. Then go out and win souls. And so we see a lot of power in that. And we see, you know, how Jesus handled a situation here of righteous tattletaling. All right, well, what did Jesus teach? Are there times where we have to deal with a brother or sister in sin? Yeah. You know, it's just part of the matter. You know, if my blood brother, Joey, if Joey ever does something that is just wrong and contrary to the way our parents have raised him, Joey's going to hear from me. I've told Joey there are certain things in this life. Son, buddy, if I ever find out you did this, I will drive to Alabama and I will beat you down. I will physically beat you down. You know, there's just some things I have let my brother know. Look, I love you, man, but don't you ever cross that line. You know, and he's told me the same thing. Oh, I'd do the same thing. You know, and so, yeah, there's times, you know, where we have to confront one another, and it certainly is the case in the church. You know, and so how did Jesus teach us to approach it? Well, let's look at it. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, then take one or more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. So what does Jesus tell us to do? In a situation where we know that there's a sinful problem going on. And look, when we're talking about this, we're talking about a serious situation here. We're not talking about, you know, I don't know, some petty thing. You all are with me here. I'm certain we don't have to go into all that. But, you know, we're talking about a brother who's actively living in sin. Okay? Each of us sins every day. Let's just don't let that little truth get by us. Even if we don't intend to, even if we're doing our best every day, I can promise you not a day goes by that I don't sin in some form or fashion. And I may not even realize it. So, you know, we're talking about a brother who is truly in a sinful situation of some sort. Does Jesus tell us you grab him up and you haul him before everybody? Is that what he says to do? No. What's he tell us to do first? Huh? What's it?
One on one,
yeah. Go to him in private. Talk to him, okay? And this makes sense, doesn't it? You know, if I'm doing something sinful, look, brothers, I want y'all to come to me, okay? I don't necessarily want you to haul me up here though on a Sunday morning in front of everybody. Okay? But I do want, I would like to be confronted and told, hey man, let's work on this, you know. If I just flat out refuse Mike, what's Mike to do then?
Two or more.
Now, is he just to go randomly grab some folks and say, hey, look, Calvin Kirk, that dude's been, we need to go talk to him. Is that the idea? What's the idea here?
Well, I'll tell you a personal experience here.
Okay. Okay.
I could not have done it without God. But I've done it.
Okay. It's not easy, is it?
No.
And, you know, so I think the idea here is, you know, we see this to take two, one or two more with you, so by the mouth of two or three what? Witnesses. Okay, so I think the idea here is that you probably need to take some folks who are also friends with this person, who are somewhat in the know. You know, now it may be the fact that only Mike here knows what I'm doing. So the second step here would be for Mike to go to somebody else, you know, somebody he knows that I'm friends with, and say, look, man, I don't know if you guys know about this or not. You know, it may come to that, if Mike is the only one that knows. Most likely, though, in this situation, he's not going to be the sole one to know what's going on. And so Mike could round up a couple of others who, you know, he feels that I know and I have a close relationship with, they could all come to me and say, Kurt, look, man, we need to talk. Okay? And if even then I refuse, he says, tell it to the church. Now, even in number three here, does that mean that they're going to apprehend me and haul me in here and... We need to let you all know what Kirk is doing here. Is that the idea? Ms. Roseanne? Yes. Yes. Yes.
So the first thing, if the friend is going to go, is like say, because you know he cares about you.
Yes.
So if he goes and gets a couple of other people, it's going to be people that want the end result. It's told that the whole idea is to bring him back.
That's correct.
To the boat. It's not just punish.
That's absolutely right.
So we're back in an attitude situation.
Yes. It always comes down to the heart, doesn't it? And this is something I've been saying in this class since the beginning. It all comes down to the heart. You know, and that was one of the most beautiful things about Jesus' ministry is, I mean, he kicked that door wide open. You know, by the time Jesus showed up on the scene, people were so steeped in the law, you know, that the heart was just gone. It was flushed down the proverbial toilet. It was gone. And so Jesus shows back up on the scene. He kicks that door wide open and says, look here, all you guys, yeah, you've heard it said that you're not supposed to be divorced and all that, but or committing adultery, rather. But you lusted in your heart over there? Yeah, you're committing adultery. You know, he just really, you know, you've been told, you know, don't murder. But are you angry with your brother? Are you hating your brother? You're murdering your brother. You know, Jesus drew it, I mean, he made it very clear, you know, that this is the way it was intended from the get-go. This was God's intent the whole time. But y'all have messed it up so much. Well, I'm here to correct all that. And so, yeah, it's always been about the heart. Brother Paul?
Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many wonderful works? He said, I never knew you.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a harsh passage, isn't it? You know, that passage is a hard pill for me to swallow, if I'm just going to be flat out honest with you. Yeah. But Jesus did say these things. So, you know, the idea, again, here is that Miss Roseanne just pointed out, is it's about the heart, okay? The idea here is you don't haul me before the church here locked in arms and says, brethren, we need to let you guys know what Kirk's been up to, all right? The church does need to be informed, but the idea is that the whole church goes to him. Imagine what it might do if we have a brother or sister amongst us that's living in some sin, and this whole congregation packs up and shows up at their house one day, and in tears says, we're here. You think that might have an impact? I think that's the idea that's being taught here, brethren. You know, it's not the idea of what we see with the guy gathering sticks where they put him in custody and, you know, it's, hey, we are coming to you. We want you back. We want you. We want to, you know, as Miss Roseanne said, the point is, the idea is to bring them back home to save their soul. Paul talked a lot about that, you know. And so this is the pattern that Jesus laid out for us as to how you resolve such a situation. And we need to be really careful, brethren, that we're doing this, and that we're using this as our guide in resolving such matters. Yeah, and Paul speaks to that. Even Jesus says that right here. You know, if he refuses to even listen to the whole church, well, man, this guy is just, he's way gone. And he says, you know what, then in that case, you treat him like a Gentile and a tax collector, which at that time, in Jesus' time, you know, yeah, it was, they weren't viewed very nicely. And so the idea was you put him away. But again, we got to go back to what Paul said. You know, Paul said the same thing. If there's any so-called brother who's caught up in sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. But at the same time, he also said, you know, if the guy just won't repent, then, you know, you got to remove the leavening from you. But again, you know, Paul made it clear that the idea was that we're trying to save his soul here. You know, it wasn't just to get out of here, you dirty, evil thing. You know, the idea was to make him feel the distance and the pain. And with the hope being, you know, just having that feeling of being cut off from people they love, that it would draw them back. That's the hope. Yeah. All right. What about this part? You know, this last part here that we see Jesus say, Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. What's Jesus saying here in this context? What's he saying?
It shall have already been done.
Yes.
It's the context. And the purpose of that is to say, you're still the mirror image, the reflection, the heavenly Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, what I see from this is that Jesus is kind of giving the idea here that, look, you know, whatever you do in my name, and as long as it's within my word and you guys are working together with me to try to restore this situation and somebody has to be put out, I'll honor that. It's pretty powerful stuff to me. What do you think? Yeah. Is Jesus saying here that anything we decide to bind or loose upon earth will be bound and loosed in heaven? If we all just come together and decide to kick somebody out, God approves. Is that the idea?
We're not the model.
What's that?
We're not the model.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, you know, that's not the idea here. As Brother Paul said, this is something that has been authorized, that will have been authorized. And, you know, so when we're working within the sphere of Christ and his word and how he says to do things, we see some agreement there, don't we? We see some agreement between us and the Lord. And so I find that interesting. I also think about that passage, you know, where Jesus is saying, you know, where two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there with them also. And so, you know, there we get that idea that when things like this are going on, the Lord is there. He's involved. Okay? And to me, that's a comforting thing. I find a lot of comfort in that, knowing that the Lord is helping us. Because as Hank said, if that situation is handled correctly, it's not an easy situation. It's a very painful one. It's a very difficult one. And so I find comfort in the fact of knowing that the Lord is there helping us through such a situation. I find a tremendous amount of comfort in that. All right. About some righteous tattletales today. We got righteous tattletales today? Any examples? Preferably no name calling, all that kind of stuff, you know. Nobody be talking about Chuck and what all he does.
We just watched the whole season.
Do what?
We just watched him live through a whole season.
Yeah, boy, ain't that the truth. Sakes alive, yeah, all the mudslinging that went on. Man. Hey, you know, when I think of this, you can go out there to Google and you can search on a number of topics within Christianity. And it would be quite easy for you to find some rather scathing articles that other preachers have written about this preacher or have written about that church or this. I mean, brutal. You know, your hand gets burned just touching the mouse as you scroll down. You know, the hot words. And I've read these articles in the past, and it's like, is this really what the Lord intends? Is this how the Lord wants us to handle these situations? You know, and so we come up to this idea, you know, of marking brethren. You ever heard of that? You know, people need to be marked. Okay, that's more of a King James Version term, if you will, and we'll look at the passage in just a second. But and from what we know, what does it mean to mark someone? What do you think? Go ahead, Mike. I see it right there. On your
marking someone is to let people know that this is the type of personality he is.
Yeah, it's a public recognition of a problem, right? And like I said, I've seen some people who are marking others all in the name of doing what the Bible says. But buddy, when you read that article, I mean, it has the heat of hellfire right there with it, and it's unbelievable how just bold and how brazen and cruel some of these articles can be, and the heat that comes with them.
Actually, if you mark a person, that's only your opinion.
Well, a little, perhaps. You know, the idea again is, well, we're marking a false teacher, and the Bible does support it. So, it can get there for sure. Yes, it can cross that line for sure. Yes. You know, are there times that a person needs to be marked? You know, Paul seems to say so. In Romans 16, I'm going to try to hurry here because we're about out of time. Romans 16, 17 through 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. The word there is from the Greek word skopio, which means to look at, behold, watch, contemplate. You know, you're basically keeping a sharp eye on. The KJV translates it as mark. Okay, Paul would say, I urge you, brethren, mark those who cause dissensions. And so that's the idea there. But we see this same word, scopio, used in Philippians 3, 17 through 19 as well, where Paul admonishes the people to observe those who walk according to the pattern. And so, you know, here Paul's saying, sometimes you got to mark the false teacher, sometimes you got to mark the good folks. Okay, and so that's the idea. The idea is to keep an eye on things, and sometimes we have to do that, Paul.
Gossip is still gossip even if it's the truth.
Gossip is still gossip even if it's the truth. Okay, yeah.
The key there is if you share what you think you know versus sharing what you know.
Yes.
From firsthand.
Right. Again, it all comes down to the heart of the matter, right? Yeah. You know, just real quick here so I can finish this up. I only got another slide or so. You know, there might be times, you know, where we have to do such things. We see it in Ephesians 5, 11 through 13. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Okay? Folks, the Bible's pretty clear that sin does not need to be left untended to, okay? Paul talked about that leavening, how leaven, a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump, you know? So if we got problems going on in the church, we just don't need to pretend like, hey, it's no big deal, let's just not see it. You know, we need to tend to it. But we've got to tend to it within the sphere of the teachings of Christ. And if we have the attitudes of the guys like the stick gatherers, hey, let's get him! Throw him in custody. Let's figure out what we're going to do with this guy. You know, again, as we've all discussed at length in here, it comes down to the heart of the matter. And there is a proper way to handle these issues. And there's an incredibly wrong way to handle these issues. And more often than not, brethren, it seems like we do it the wrong way. And so we've got to make sure when we do have a situation where there's sin in the camp, as it were, that needs to be resolved, let's do it with the attitude of Christ. Let's do it with the love of Christ. Let's be people who are teaching the truth in love, whose concerns are for the lost soul. And let's make sure we're more concerned about saving that soul than judging that soul. You know, far too often, brethren, I see folks put on that black robe and they take a seat in the judge's seat and they say, all right, let's talk. Folks, that's not a black robe we need to be wearing. That black robe belongs to one person and one person alone, and that is God Almighty. Now, there are certainly some righteous judgments that we can make based upon the scriptures, but we have to stay, again, within the sphere and the context of the teachings of our Lord and our Savior. If we don't, we got a problem, and we're going to cause a lot of problems. All right? So, let's don't be the righteous tattletales, you know, out there, just handling problems for the Lord. You know, let's be like Jesus. Okay, let's understand that, yes, problems are going to arise, but let's do it with the heart and the mind of Jesus. All right, thank you guys so much for your attention. I hope you all have a great rest of the week.